Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me say once again, it is such an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning. And I know you're supposed to say that as a guest preacher, but it's really true. This is such a great sense of God's love in this place, the love of Christ among us. And I want to say how grateful I am for this church's investment into the New England Church Planting Network and how already that has impacted my life and my family and our church plant in Portsmouth. And this morning, I want to consider the subject of trust. It takes a lot of faith to step out in this type of endeavor, and the Lord has been challenging my faith, increasing my faith, and I just want to share some of the things that I've been learning. I also understand that you've begun a new series on some familiar Bible passages versus passages that every Christian should know over the next few months. And so we're going to be looking at one of those this morning. I was actually asked by this gentleman here during the Sunday school class, are there any favorite passages of yours? Well, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of them. And so if you haven't already, I invite you to turn with me there. The book of Proverbs, I'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And if you've grown up in the church, it's a verse that you've probably memorized, maybe in Sunday school or VBS. But it's a couple verses that you really never graduate from. This little passage, it will take a lifetime to learn how to apply. And I want to say before we get into this, maybe you're here and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. Maybe you've walked away from the church, or maybe this is the first time you ever dared step foot into a church. And you may be wondering, why should I trust in the Lord? How can I trust in a God I can't even see? And why should I give Jesus and Christianity a serious consideration when so many people in his name have wronged me or judged me? At the end of the day, I feel that they're so much better than me. Why should we trust in the Lord? These are just a few of the questions I'd like to consider in our time together. So I'm going to read this and then pray. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would use your word now to teach us what we do not know, to give us what we do not have, that you might make us into the people you want us to be. Lord, we ask that the power of your Spirit would bring these verses alive into our hearts, that you might send us on our way today rejoicing in the life that trusts in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so once again, the theme this morning is a theme of trust. And I've titled today's message, Who Can I Trust? Because this is one of the critical questions in life, right? It's one of the critical questions in the book of Proverbs. Who can I trust? I mean, you don't have to be a Christian to be asking that question. Who can I entrust my life to, my future to? What advice, what counsel will I wind up taking? Is this book trustworthy? Is this podcast? Is this friend? Is this news outlet? Is this professor? Is this pastor? Is this leader? Is this place trustworthy? Who can I trust? Who can I entrust my heart to, my life to? And as we see here, one of the first steps to wisdom in life is a personal trust in the personal living God. This is wisdom. This is the one we can trust. It says trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I mean, we know it's the biblical answer. It's the Christian answer. It's the answer that's right before us. I mean, even on our American currency, what does it say? In God we trust. But do we? Are we? How can we trust in a God we can't even see? I mean, this is the answer, though. You know, when everyone else may fail you, you can trust in the Lord. You can trust in the God who identifies himself as the way, the truth, and the life, as a God who can never lie. I remember feeling so encouraged by the story of David. The story of David's life, he came a point where this battle went very wrong for him, and even his men, the mighty men, had turned on him, and it seemed like everyone had given up on him and failed him. And what does it say? It said David strengthened himself in the Lord. That when everyone else, every other place, every other institution may fail us, we can trust in the Lord. But how? What does that look like? How do we know that we're doing it? I mean, how do you know that you're trusting the Lord? You might know this verse. You might love this these two verses and this passage, and you may have memorized this. You may have recited this. You may have quoted this. But how do you know that you're living it? Again, read on our American currency, in God we trust. But are we? How do we know that we're actually trusting him? Well, one of the beautiful things about this passage, the beauty of this, is that from these two verses, we actually can learn the nature of trusting God, the evidence of trusting God, and the result of trusting God. In other words, who can I trust? When all else fails, we can trust in the Lord. But what does that mean for our lives? The nature. How is it seen? How is trusting God seen in our lives, demonstrated, the evidence? And then what does it bring into our lives? The result. So the nature, the evidence, the result. Let's go. First, we learn about the nature of trusting God from this passage. You see, here you are, and you may be faced with some big decision this week. Or you're going through some very grueling trial. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? What does that look like? Well, this was literally and linguistically the question that missionary John Patton in the late 1800s was asking himself as he was ministering in the New Hebrides and beginning to translate the New Testament into the native language. He couldn't figure out a word or phrase in their language to capture the biblical idea of trust. One day he's in his hut and he's working on the translation, and one of the natives comes in to the hut, and suddenly Patton had an idea. And as he's sitting there in his chair, he says, what am I doing right now? And in the language, the native says, you're sitting in your chair, sir. Then Patton picked up his feet and leaned his whole weight upon the chair. And he says, now what am I doing? And the native said this, you have lifted yourself from every other support. You've placed your whole weight upon the chair. That's it, shouted Patton. That's faith. To lean on Jesus only. To rest on Jesus wholly for all the things of life. And this is the nature of trust that's brought out in the very beginning of this passage, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your weight. It means lean wholly upon his promises. Depend wholly upon his character. Rest entirely upon his word. I mean, think about it. What makes a person trustworthy? It's someone that you can rely upon, isn't it? It's someone that you can depend upon. And we learned the nature of trust here in the direction of trust that we're actually called to avoid. Do you notice this? It says, trust in the Lord. That's who we can trust. What does that mean? With all our heart, relying, depending upon him. But then what does it say? It gives us the direction of our trust that we're called to avoid. And what? And lean, there it is, and lean not on your own understanding. You see, here's the choice of life, friend. Are we going to lean and depend upon our own wisdom and perspective on life and the difficulties of life and the decisions of life? Or are we going to lean and rely and depend upon the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's perspective? That's it. Now, I understand that it's right at this point, several of my conversations I've had with people, where the skeptic will say something like this. You see, this is why I can never become a Christian. Because it's clear right here, you have to check your brain at the door to be a Christian. It's too irrational for me. It says right here, you just have to check your understanding at the door. But is that what it says? Look at it again. It doesn't say, use not your own understanding. It says, lean not on your own understanding. You see, biblical faith doesn't bypass our understanding. It simply goes beyond it. It doesn't say use not, it says lean not. And let me give you a couple examples of why understanding this distinction is so important. So imagine, let's say you're in high school or college, and you're attracted to this person, and you think, oh, they're the one. And they check every one of your boxes, whatever those boxes might be for you. And they're just like, this is, you're head over heels. You want to make it official. And you're about to make it the relationship official. But one of your best friends, someone that you've really grown to trust, they come to you and they say, don't you dare do it. Don't you dare get involved with that person. I've seen what they can do. I've seen what they do. You know, at the very beginning, they're one person, and then you get involved with them, and they completely change. Don't you dare get involved in this relationship. Now, you see, in that moment, you've got a decision to make, don't you? Do you lean on your own understanding, or do you use your understanding and lean upon their understanding and perspective? You see, in that moment, you've got a decision to make. Are you going to walk by faith or walk by sight? Are you going to lean upon your limited perspective or their perspective of the person that they know better than you do? Do you see? Are you going to walk by faith, taking your friend's word, or lean on your own understanding? And this is the idea of biblical faith. It doesn't bypass our understanding. It simply goes beyond it. It's recognizing that in God's word, we have the word from the ultimate friend. We have the word and perspective of the one who made us and knows us better than we know ourselves. It doesn't bypass our understanding. It's not irrational. You don't have to check your brain at the door. You actually use your brain at the door. You're saying, why would I trust in my limited, finite understanding when I've got the perspective of the ultimate friend? It's not irrational. It's actually the most rational thing that you can do. Now, let me share another example. Maybe some of you have seen the film, one of my favorites, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, which is, in my opinion, by far the best one that they made. If you think it's the Temple of Doom, I'm really not sure how we could be friends. It's the best one they ever made, which wound up being the third to the Last Crusade. But if you remember the film, Indiana's right on the precipice. He's right before getting to the cup of Christ, and there's this chasm between himself and where he needs to go. And you remember this scene. He's standing there, and he literally says, "It's a leap of faith." And again, it's right there where the skeptic says, you see, that's Christianity. It's just a blind leap into the dark. You just check your brain at the door. But remember, it was a leap of faith, but it wasn't a blind leap of faith. Do you remember what Indiana had in his hands as he stood on that precipice? He had in his hands the Father's book. And in the Father's book, it showed him as he took a step forward, he would be able to get across. And if you remember the film, Indiana's dad is back there in the cave, played by Sean Connery, and he literally says, "You must believe, boy. You must believe." But here's the question. How does Indiana believe? Does he just dig down deep and somehow come up with this faith? Is it just a blind leap in the dark? No. What did he do? Instead of leaning upon his own limited understanding, he relied upon his father's character and the trustworthiness of the father's book, and he took a step and made it across. And my friends, this is what we have on the precipice of life. This is what we have along the journey of life. We are not left empty-handed. We are not left. Our father has not left us to our own limited understanding. We have the father's book. We have the word from the ultimate friend, the word from the ultimate father and king. The perspective from above. It doesn't bypass our understanding. It simply goes beyond it. Someone once said this: God's word gives us a bird's eye view of the path instead of relying upon the worm's eye view of our own understanding. What are you going to rely on? The bird's eye view or the worm's eye view? But that's the nature of trust. It's what you're relying upon. It's what you're depending upon, what you're leaning upon. And listen, let me say, if you're a Christian here this morning, you know how to do this in your life. Because this is how you entered into the faith, entered into the kingdom to begin with. You went from leaning upon your own moral record to make you acceptable before God and leaning upon Jesus' perfect moral record for you. You went from relying upon the sacrifices that you can make for God to relying upon the perfect sacrifice that Jesus has made for you on the cross. See, what is a Christian? It's someone who is staking their whole soul and eternity upon the work of another, upon the finished work of Jesus. Can you say that this morning? I mean, can you sing, what's the old hymn? "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, even the most positive feelings I may have, but what? Wholly lean," there it is, "wholly lean on Jesus' name." Now here's the challenge. For many of us in this room, we've done that when it comes to our salvation. We need to do that when it comes to our particular situations. Because the very Lord who proved to us in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension for us, who proved to us that we can trust him and count on him, calls us to trust him in the various situations of life, to lean on his wisdom, to lean on his character. I mean, think about it. Who better could you find to trust in, to lean upon, than the one who made you? The one who designed you. Who better in this world could you find to trust in than the one who made you his friend when you were his enemy? Who better could you find to trust in than the one who gave his life as a ransom to set you free? Who can we trust? We can trust in the Lord. What does it mean? It means reliance. It means dependence. It means resting upon him. All right, how do you know that you're doing that? Well, in the next verse, we see right away, we see the evidence of trust. And what's the evidence of trust? What does it say? In all your ways. There it is. What's the evidence of trust? It's the way that you're handling the situation. It's the way that you're living your life. It's in your actions. Did you notice all your heart comes before all your ways? Because all your ways reveal what your heart is trusting in. You see, we can say all day long, "I am trusting in the Lord," but how do we know? It'll show up in our ways. Listen to C.S. Lewis. He said this: "There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you've really handed yourself over to Jesus, it must follow that you're trying to obey him." It shows up in our ways. Now, I'll give you another example. It was about a year ago when my 9-year-old son, Ezra, he challenged me to finally figure out the Rubik's Cube. Are you familiar with these things? I mean, it's like, you know, this little cube thing with all these multicolors, and you get to match them up. And I had never really tried it. And so, you know, he challenged me to figure it out. And so so I took the challenge. And instead of leaning upon my own understanding, I leaned upon YouTube. And I explained to him, I'm like, son, this is not cheating. This is getting wise counsel. This is just good research. So he knew, you know, I was going to go to the experts, and I finally found this video that kind of broke it down into three stages, and so I'm following this, and you know, it's like, you know, turn the top clockwise, and now turn the side counterclockwise, now turn the thing, and it's like every time I'm like, pause. Okay, yeah, play, pause. And I mean, this went on for like 40 minutes. You know, I'm working through every little stage and every little bit. And then all of a sudden I look and it was complete. And I said, Everett, come here. You got to see this. I figured it out. He said, how did you do that? I said, I have no idea. I had no idea. What happened? I was simply acknowledging the expert. I was simply acknowledging the authority in all my ways. Each stage, each step, I was acknowledging that this person is an expert on this, not me. I wasn't going to lean on my own understanding to figure this out. I was going to lean on their understanding. In all my ways, I acknowledged that authority. And the puzzle came together. And here's our challenge, friends. We can say all day long, I trust in the Lord. But how often do I turn away from his word and try to figure out the puzzle of life on my own? When we're trusting in the Lord, it's going to show up in the way we're handling this conflict, in the way that we're handling the trial, in the way that we handle our finances, in the way we think about our gender and sexuality, in the way that we spend our time, in all our ways. Are we acknowledging his rights, his goodness, his wisdom, his perspective? That's the evidence. It'll show up in our ways. But what will be the result when we do? Third and finally, we see the result at the very end of this beloved passage. What is the promise? And he will make straight your paths. The nature of trust, reliance. The evidence of trust, obedience. And the result of trust, abundance. An abundance of joy and freedom that we cannot give ourselves. Now, again, this passage is so well known, and it's very easy to get lost in the Christianese of this. Have you ever asked, what does it mean to walk in straight paths? I mean, what does that actually look like? What's interesting, the Hebrew word here is yasar, and this is so fascinating. It has a moral, it has an intellectual, and it has a directional component to it. And here's what I mean. This is actually, we pick up on this in our English language without even maybe realizing it. Where there's a moral component to it. I mean, how many times we might say something like, oh, this guy, he's really got to straighten his life out. Or we talk about this crooked generation. You see, there's an ethical, there's a moral component to Yasar, to straight paths. But there's also an intellectual component, right? Where we might say, oh, this guy, he doesn't have a clue. Would someone please straighten him out? Right? Would someone please give him the perspective and insight that he needs? Or there's a directional component. Oh, this problem at work, it's finally straightening itself out. I'm finally getting clarity on how to handle it. And how do we get this abundance of a moral, of an intellectual, and a directional freedom into our lives? We don't do it. I love this. He will make your path straight. We don't have to do it. He does it. Our job is to trust. His job is to make straight. And when you trust in the Lord, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. Just to trust in his promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. He can bring into your life, just the way he's done for me, friend, a new ethical, intellectual, and directional freedom that you can't achieve on your own. An abundance of freedom in his will. And I'll just close with this. In Tolkien's great book, The Hobbit, there's this the scene I really love where it's Bilbo gets left behind as they were facing the goblins, and he doesn't really know what to do. And this is how Tolkien summarizes it. He says this: no one was anywhere near him. He could hear nothing and see nothing. He could not think of what to do. Nor could he think of what had happened or why he had been left behind. But as he felt all around himself for matches, his hand came upon the hilt of his little sword. And as he drew it out, and it shone pale, go back, he thought, no good at all. Go sideways, impossible. Go forward, the only thing to do. So he got up, trotted along with his little sword held out in front of him, and he made his way out. He made his way out of the darkness because he held out the sword in front of him. And my dear friends, this is what we have. We have been given the sword of the very Spirit of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And so whatever problem you've come into this place with today, put it in the light of this great sword. Put it in the light of this great word, the word from the ultimate friend, our Father's book. Trust in him. Walk with him. When the way is hard and confusing, trust in the Lord. When all hell is breaking loose in your life and in our culture, trust in the Lord. When the diagnosis is positive, trust in the Lord. When you've failed and failed yet again and need his forgiveness, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, the nature of trust. In all your ways, acknowledge him, the evidence of trust. And what's the result? He will make straight your paths. Let us pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for how just in these two verses, you give us a lifetime of wisdom to apply. And Lord, I pray that someone here has really been discouraged because people in the name of Jesus have let them down or have wronged them. Lord, that they would see that our trust isn't in people. It's in you, Lord. You are the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. You are the one who is truth all the way through. And Lord, I pray that as we stand upon the precipices of life, Lord, that we would trust in your book, your perspective, and in all our ways acknowledge you. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Send us on our way with greater faith. We believe. Help our unbelief. As we pray in Jesus' name.